Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, the first 18 verses. And these verses also form our text. Let us hear the word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, the true Christian is one who is devoted to God. His single aim in life is to bring honor and glory to God and to cultivate a relationship with him. But that raises the question, how should one cultivate a relationship with God? What does that look like? And what does it not look like? We come in our study of the Sermon on the Mount to Matthew 6, the first 18 verses. There's a close connection between this section of the sermon and the section that comes before it, chapter 5, especially verses 21 through 48. In the first place, Jesus continues to speak about the righteousness of the kingdom. This, you recall, is the theme of the second part of the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in chapter 5, verse 13, and ends in chapter 7, verse 12. Secondly, he continues to contrast genuine righteousness with that of the scribes and the Pharisees. But there's also a marked contrast between these two sections. In chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, true religion was contrasted with that which the scribes and Pharisees, on the basis of rabbinical tradition, were teaching. In chapter 6, the first 18 verses, it is contrasted with what they were practicing. To put it another way, in chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus focuses on the teaching of the law, on what we believe, whereas in the first 18 verses of chapter 6, he focuses on the practice of the law, on what we do, specifically how we manifest our devotion to God. Now, our Lord's teaching in these verses is essential for every true believer. If we want to know what true Christian devotion looks like, we must pay careful heed to the instruction which our Lord gives in these verses. And so with this in mind and the Lord's help, let's reflect for a few moments on the words of our text under this theme, Jesus teaches on Christian devotion. And we'll see that he teaches, first of all, on the components of Christian devotion, secondly, on the practice of Christian devotion, and thirdly, on the reward of Christian devotion. The words of our text describe three components of Christian devotion, or three ways in which the Christian demonstrates his devotion to God. The first way is by the giving of alms. Jesus speaks of this in the first four verses of chapter 6. Now, what is an alm? An alm is an act of charity. It can include, but is not limited to, the giving of money or some other form of material assistance to those who are in need. Now, every believer is required to give alms. Notice that Jesus himself expects this. He doesn't say if you give alms to the poor, but when thou doest thine alms. And he does this for a reason, because the giving of alms is required by the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, Moses writes, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth." The believer is required to give alms to the poor. And there are several reasons for this. First of all, the giving of alms helps us to crucify the flesh and our own sinful desires and priorities. It forces us to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves and to make sacrifices for their benefit, which is precisely what God wants us to do. Secondly, when we give alms, we demonstrate our love for our neighbor. And to love our neighbor as ourselves is, as Jesus himself taught, is to fulfill the second table of the law. And to fulfill the second table of the law is indeed an act of devotion. The second way we show our devotion to God is by praying to him. Jesus speaks of this in verses 5 through 15. God delights in having his people pray to him. Prayer is the channel by which his people may communicate with him and lay all of their needs before him. Now, prayer is an act of devotion for at least three reasons. First of all, because when we pray, we confess our utter dependence on God. If we didn't need God, we wouldn't pray. Secondly, when we pray, we cultivate a relationship with God. Prayer is not in the first place about getting the things that we need or want. It's about cultivating a relationship with God. If I want to get to know someone, I'll spend time talking with them. And so it is with God. If I want to get to know God, I will spend time in prayer with him. Thirdly, prayer, as the Heidelberg Catechism also teaches, is the chief part of thankfulness which we owe to God. When we pray, we show that we are truly thankful to the Lord for all that he is and does for us and in us. In fact, not to pray shows that we are not thankful. As such, prayer is an act of devotion to God. The third way the Christian demonstrates his devotion to God is by fasting. And Jesus speaks of this in verses 16 through 18. Fasting is the practice of refraining from food for a period of time. Sometimes people ask, is fasting still required by Christians today? And the answer to that question is yes and no. In the Old Testament, fasting served as a demonstration of repentance over sin. The people of Israel were commanded to do this only one day per year on the Day of Atonement. Now, why on that day? Because this was the day on which the high priest confessed the sins of the people and symbolically transferred them onto the head of the scapegoat. The people demonstrated their remorse over their sin by fasting. Now, later, the people of Israel fasted during times of national disaster or mourning. So we read in the Old Testament that the people of Israel fasted following the civil war with Benjamin, also following the death of Saul and Jonathan, and as part of a national revival under the prophet Samuel. But the purpose was the same. Fasting was a demonstration of their sorrow over sin. In the New Testament, fasting served a very different purpose. Jesus taught that fasting was no longer required as an expression of sorrow over sin. He says as much in Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. There we read how the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked why his disciples did not fast. And Jesus responded to this by saying, "Can the sons of the bride chamber fast as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Jesus here was reminding the disciples of John that those who understand his mission, that is, that he had come to redeem his people from their sins, cannot fast. On the contrary, they can only rejoice, like the attendants at a wedding. This would suggest that fasting is no longer to be practiced among believers. And yet, having said that, we do read of several instances in the New Testament where believers fasted. The Apostle Paul fasted. So did Cornelius. So did the church at Antioch. And they did this not as an expression of their sorrow over sin, but in order to seek God's clear direction for their lives. And that's still the case today. As believers, we may still fast. It's not required, but it is commended, especially at critical junctures in our lives when we are seeking the Lord's guidance. What is more, fasting can take different forms. We don't necessarily have to refrain from food in order to express our devotion to God. We can refrain from other things as well. That can include things like sleeping too late, or resting, or going out with friends, or working long hours, or watching television, or playing sports. Fasting is refraining from any legitimate activity in order to spend more time in prayer to God. As such, fasting is an act of devotion. Well, my friend, what about you? Are these acts of devotion evident in your life? Do you give alms or help the poor and needy in other ways? Do you pray regularly and in faith? Do you also fast, either by refraining from food or anything else that might detract you from your focus on God? You know, this list is not meant to be exhaustive. There are plenty of other ways to manifest our devotion to God. The real point here is, do you show this in your life at all? Do you show in your life that God is your number one priority, and that nothing and no one will stand in the way of worshiping and serving and glorifying him? This is the mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Is this mark also evident in your life? Christians therefore express their devotion to God in these three ways: by giving alms, by praying, and by fasting. But how are we to do these things? That brings us to our second point, the practice of Christian devotion. After mentioning each act of devotion, our Lord contrasts how we are not and how we are to perform each act, which is not publicly for all to see and with a view to securing the praise of men, but rather in secret. First, Jesus explains how we are not and how we are to give alms. He says in verses 1 through 4, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret." Now, Jesus here, as well as in verses 5 and 16, speaks of hypocrites. The word hypocrite is borrowed from Greek theater. In Greek theater, actors would wear masks that portrayed in an exaggerated way the role that they were playing. Over time, this word came to be applied to anyone who appeared to be someone or something that they were not. Now, there are hypocrites in every sphere of life, including in the church. A hypocrite can be a non-believer masquerading as a believer, or can be a believer who tries to convince others that he is more spiritual than he actually is. In this context, when Jesus speaks of hypocrites, he's referring primarily to the scribes and Pharisees. They were masters of deception. Outwardly, they were very religious, so much so that the common people respected and admired them greatly. But inwardly, they were spiritually dead. And Jesus, who knows all things, also what lives in our own hearts, knew this too. And therefore he called them hypocrites. As hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees did three things that Jesus says we ought not to do. First, when they gave alms, they sounded a trumpet in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory of men. Now it's doubtful whether they actually did this. It seems unlikely that in the synagogues the blowing of a trumpet would be allowed. Most likely Jesus here is simply using a figure of speech, a form of exaggeration to make the point. He's referring to the fact that the Pharisees and scribes did everything in their power to let others know how much they gave to the poor. It was like they sounded a trumpet. And they did this, Jesus says, so that they might receive the praise of men. Jesus calls them hypocrites, because while they pretended to give, they really intended to receive, namely the praise of men. Jesus says we should not be like this. Rather than let others know how much we give, we should give in secret. To reinforce this, Jesus says we should not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. By means of this expression, Jesus is saying that as much as possible, we should keep our giving a secret, not only to others, but even to ourselves. Now, some will use this verse to hide how little they give. But Jesus here is not advocating hiding how little we give, but how much we give. He is saying that those who give a lot should not let others know how much they gave. Not even in subtle ways, like, I give a lot of money to this church, without actually specifying the amount. That's wrong. Rather than let others know how much we give, and rather than be conscious of it ourselves even, we should just forget about it. We should keep it between ourselves and God. The second thing that the scribes and Pharisees did was wrong was how they prayed. Verse 5 says they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. The scribes and Pharisees prayed just like they gave alms, openly and in public, so that everyone could hear and admire them. Now Jesus here, you understand, is not condemning praying in public. The disciples prayed in public. So did the early believers. Several times in the book of Acts, we read of the believers coming together for prayer. What he's condemning is praying in public with a view to receiving the praises of men. This, Jesus says, is wrong. Rather than pray in public so as to be noticed by men, Jesus says we should pray in private. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Now the word closet here is not what we think it is. When we use the word closet, we're referring to a small enclosed space that's used for storing clothes or other items. But in Jesus' day, most people did not have closets in their homes. Their homes consisted of only one room. The word that Jesus uses refers here to a storeroom or some secluded place where precious objects were kept. What Jesus is saying is this, that if they have access to such a place, his people should pray there. They should even shut the door behind them. The point is, they should strive to be alone with God and pour out their hearts to him in private rather than in public. As an incentive, Jesus reminds his disciples that their Father is also in secret. Therefore, we should not think that if we are in our closet and close the door that God can and will not hear us. He can and he will, because wherever we are, God is there. Another mistake that people make when praying is praying with too many words. Jesus addresses this in verses 7 and 8. But when ye pray, he says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Jesus here is referring to the heathen practice of mindlessly repeating the same prayer over and over and over again, like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And it's possible that the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of this too. And they did this because they believed that the longer they prayed for something and the more words they used, the more likely it was that God would hear and answer them. But Jesus says no. Because even before we start to pray, he says, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Now, does that mean there's no point in praying? Of course not. Although God knows what we need, he still wants to be asked in faith. In fact, unless we ask, we will not receive. Nor does this mean that it's wrong to pray long prayers. The Bible records several long prayers. I think of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple and Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. The point that Jesus is making is simply that we should not think that the more we pray about something or the more words we use, the more likely it will be that we will get what we're asking for. That's how the heathen think. Prayer to them is a kind of formula. If I put so much in, I'll get so much out. As such, it is unbecoming of a disciple of Christ. How then should we pray? Well, Jesus answers that question in verses 9 through 13. There Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, you understand, was not meant to be repeated word for word, although there's nothing wrong with that. It was meant to be a pattern for prayer. And this is how Jesus wants us to pray. He wants us to follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. The third thing the scribes and Pharisees did that was wrong had to do with how they fasted. In verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." Now, as we've seen, fasting was part of the religious life of the Jews. By means of fasting, the Jews expressed sorrow over their sin, over their circumstances, such as a defeat in battle, or sickness, or death, or impending death. They also fasted in order to promote concentration on an important religious act or event. And the problem with the scribes and Pharisees was that when they fasted, they disfigured their faces, probably by covering them with ashes, so that everyone would know that they were fasting and praise them as a result. Now, over and against this, Jesus says no. He says, verse 17, "When thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret." Jesus didn't forbid fasting. He only forbade fasting if we did it to receive praise of men rather than to the glory of God. Well, my friend, what about you? How do you give alms? How do you pray? How do you fast, if you do? Do you do it secretly, privately, as an act of devotion to God? Or do you do it openly, publicly, so as to be seen and praised by men? Oh, how wicked our hearts are. And how easily Satan can tempt us into doing things for our own glory and to be seen and praised by men rather than for the glory of God and to be seen and praised by Him. We must do our acts of devotion privately and in such a way that all the glory goes to God and not to ourselves. If we don't do this, then God is not pleased with us and our acts of devotion are an abomination in His sight. But now, what's the benefit of doing these things as Jesus instructs? That brings us to our third and final point, the reward of Christian devotion. Jesus promises a reward to those who do their acts of devotion in secret and to the glory of God. You notice how after instructing his followers to do each act of devotion secretly, Jesus says the same thing. He says, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He says it in verse 4, again in verse 6, and again in verse 18. Now, some believers feel uncomfortable speaking about rewards. One should live the Christian life for its own sake, they say, and not for the reward or the punishment for failing to do it. But that's not scriptural. The scriptures teach that it is right and legitimate to desire a reward for faithfulness. So it is here as well. Jesus tells us that those who perform their acts of devotion in secret will be openly rewarded by God. Conversely, he tells us that those who perform their acts of devotion in public so as to receive a reward from men will receive no reward from God. Three times in these verses, Jesus says that those who do their acts of devotion before men so as to be seen by them already have their reward. And what is their reward? Their reward is the praise and admiration and respect of men, but they have no reward from God. Now some, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, were very content with that. That's because that's all they lived for. Their number one priority in life was to be thought well of and to be esteemed highly by men. But the true believer knows better than that. He knows that the praise and admiration and respect of men means nothing. It is here today and gone tomorrow. What is more, it cannot bring any lasting happiness or blessedness. And this is why he seeks for a reward from God. Only a reward from God can bring lasting happiness and satisfaction. My friend, do you desire that kind of reward for yourself? A reward that lasts? A reward that will endure to eternity? The reward that can only come from God? Then you must pay heed to our Lord's instruction in these verses of our text. Give alms, pray, and fast. But do these things not before men, but before God, as an act of devotion and love for Him. Isn't this how Jesus did everything in His life? Was there anything in His life that Jesus did not do that was not to the glory and praise of God? His whole ministry, every word that He spoke, every action, every miracle was performed to the glory of God. Oh, let Him be our example also in our own acts of devotion to God. May God give us grace to follow our Lord's teaching to the letter. May we be a people who are devoted utterly to God. May it be our number one priority in life to worship Him, to serve Him, to love Him in every aspect of our lives, even as Jesus did. That's what it means to be a true, devoted disciple of Christ. Does that describe you? Amen.